Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. If you join me on Bible study tonight, our Bible study is in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a very doctrinal book. It's got at least 10 different doctrines in it, but they mostly point to a particular topic. And that's what I want to begin with. Even before we do the introduction to Romans, is I want to talk about the phrase or the topic eternal life. How many of you would like to have eternal life? I mean, that's a good thing, right? But the first thing you've got to know is the phrase eternal life doesn't even appear in the Old Testament. So is it just a New Testament concept? The answer is no. The concept is all over the Old Testament. It's just the two-word phrase eternal life is not back there. What we do find back there is what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life, eternal life, they mean the same thing, so don't be confused. And as Karen pointed out, the word for life in Hebrew is chaim. C-H-A-I-M. Chaim is plural. C-H-A-I-M, chaim, the word is plural. So in the very word for life is the fact that there is life in this world, and then there's life in the world to come. So it's in the word chaim, it's in the phrase everlasting life, it's in the phrase that David used to use a lot, all the days of my life, which included all the days in this world and the days in the world to come. So I want to start, let's turn back to Daniel chapter 12 to see the phrase everlasting life in the Old Testament or the Tanakh. And then I want to talk about the fact that eternal life comes in that exact phrase, eternal life, 32 times. In the New Testament, in the New King James Version, three of those are in Romans. So Paul talks about eternal life a lot. We want to know what it is. We want to know how you get it. Because as you guys said, when I asked how many want it, y'all want it. If you want it, you need to know what it means. And literally, everlasting life is given to all those who are raised in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection to life eternal, where we live eternally in the New Jerusalem with our Lord and Savior. And the second resurrection is for those who will get cast into the lake of fire. And that's introduced to us in Daniel chapter 12. I don't know if I even told you the chapter. Let me get you to find Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. By everlasting contempt, those are the ones that are cast into the lake of fire.
Where was that
12:2. Let me give you a chance to find it. I want everybody to be able to read it from their own Bibles. And many of those, God bless you, who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That phrase, who sleep in the dust, does that remind you of Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 and following, which describes the resurrection in great detail? Yes. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Let me ask you though, why is it many of those and not all of those? Since everyone ever lived and died will be resurrected. Because some were resurrected with Messiah 2,000 years ago. So at the time of the end, some have already arisen. The rest arise in the day of the Lord. Okay, everlasting life. That's what we want to discover. How do we obtain that? What does God mean by that? So let's start in Matthew chapter 19. We're not going to look at all 32 occurrences of eternal life, but we will throw in a couple more everlasting lives just to make sure we never forget that the two mean the same thing. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Are we there? Thumbs up. Now, I'm sure it's just and if we looked at the Hebrew. Behold, what does behold mean? We're introducing a topic that's what? Very important. Don't miss this. One came and said to him, good teacher, Rabbi Tov. Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So the question is to go when he asked Messiah, what shall I do to obtain eternal life? So he, Messiah, said to him, the one who's asking, why do you call me good? I've had people point that to me and say, see, Yeshua wasn't good. He was a sinner like the rest of us. No, he doesn't say I'm not good. He says, why do you call me good? He says, no one is good but one that is God. So the question is, do you believe that I am God? That I am his only begotten son? He says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Did he just say we're saved by works? No. What causes one to obey the commandments is one's faith. So his question first is, why do you call me good? Is it based on faith? Do you believe that I am the results of the prophecies of old? If you do, then demonstrate it with your walk. Verse 17, so he said to me, why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He didn't say which commandments, did he? So here comes the response back. And he said to him, which ones? Aha, I can handle this. How many? Is there two, three? How many? Yeshua said, you shall not murder. Is that in the Ten Commandments? Yes, it is. You shall not commit adultery. Is that in the Ten Commandments? Yes. You shall not steal. Is that in the Ten Commandments? Yes. You shall not bear false witness. Is that in the Ten Commandments? Why doesn't he say, quit worrying about the Torah from of old, the law from of old? He says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. These are the commandments in the Torah. It says, honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are these in the Ten Commandments? No, but they are in the Torah. Love your neighbor as yourself is from Leviticus. It's not from Exodus chapter 20 at all. So does Messiah mean that the commandments includes more than just the ten? So which commandments does it include? All of them. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. Meaning from the time I was old enough to be responsible for myself, I've kept all these. What do I still lack? What made him think he was lacking something? His heart. He could tell inside. Yeshua said to him, if you want to be perfect, that means spiritually mature, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he says with his lips, I love my neighbor as myself. But when it comes to sharing my goods, my treasures, yeah, I don't love him that much. Which means what? He's saying the words, but he's not living the words. And Messiah knew that. And he made a decision. He went away sorrowful. He said, I'd rather keep my worldly possessions in this life and not worry about eternal life. Was that a good decision? That was a terrible decision. We've got to keep going to Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. This is from a great teaching of Messiah, is that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he says, if you're willing to give up earthly wealth to follow me, to teach the commandments, statutes, and judgments, to teach the gospel message to the world, and that's where your heart is, then treasures will abound in the life to come. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 25, which, as you know, is the judgment of the sheep and goats.
Where are you?
I'm about to start Matthew. I read Matthew 19, 16 to 22.
Where are you?
I'm trying to answer that. And then we read Matthew 19, 29, and now we're going to Matthew 25, 46. So we did Matthew 19, 16 to 22.
Okay, what are we studying tonight?
We're studying Romans. And one of the great teachings in Romans, one of the great doctrinal emphases, is on eternal life. So Matthew 25, which is the sheep and goats judgments. If you go to the last half of the chapter, it's about how did you treat these, my brothers and sisters? When you saw them in great distress, did you share with them? Did you take care of them? Did you give them clothing? Did you give them food? Did you give them shelter? Or was it more a me? I don't care about you. So he says in verse 46, and these, that is those who cared only about themselves and not their neighbors, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So from this verse, we can see what's a primary requirement to enter into eternal life.
Righteousness.
The opposite of righteousness is lawlessness. What is righteousness? It's obeying the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, even to the point of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not just what's our attitude toward God, but do we truly care about others? So you cannot separate righteousness from eternal life. And you can't separate righteousness from holiness. So that's why I wanted to start the study of Romans with this topic, because it ties right in to the teaching on holiness that we did last week together. Then let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. At first glance, you might think this is the same as the reading from Matthew 19, 16, but it's not. It's the fact that this topic came up more than once from more than one person. In Luke 10, verse 25, it reads, and behold, a certain lawyer. What do they mean by a lawyer? It's a scribe, one who copies the Torah scrolls over and over so they know it better than anyone else. Stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the Torah? What is your reading of it? Meaning that the topic of eternal life is not a new concept. What does the Torah say about it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. What is that? Those are the two commandments that summarize them all. Every commandment God gave breaks down either into the love of God or the love of your neighbor. He said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. And did the lawyer say, cool, I got this handled? No, he wants to start bargaining. Okay, which neighbor? Just the next door neighbor? And of course, that's where he starts going astray and gets the lecture. But where does Messiah point him when he wants to know how to enter into eternal life? He points him to the Torah. to the law, to the commandments, statutes, and judgments. By the time we're done, you may notice a theme. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. And everybody knows John 3:16, right? So let's read it in context, verses 14 to 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what serpent was that? The bronze serpent on the pole, which represented Messiah taking the sins of the world upon him as he was crucified. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must fulfill the prophecy that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in order to enter into eternal life, you must believe in Messiah. So those people from Adam down to the birth of Messiah are all lost, right? No. God promised the coming of Messiah all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. When there were how many people in the world? Two. So from Adam and Eve forward, we have all had the prophecy of the coming of Messiah. But it says in verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But that word believes does not mean just an intellectual assent. What was it somebody told me in Israel? Yes, I believe in Jesus just like I believe in Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. Is that the belief we're talking about, that he existed? Maybe. No, it's not. For, what does for mean? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In verse 15, the phrase was eternal life. In verse 16, it's everlasting life. It shows us they mean precisely the same thing. Let's go to John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what is the starting point of salvation? Is belief in Yeshua, our Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. He was promised 6,000 years ago and has fulfilled every prophecy, as Romans is going to tell us in just a few minutes. On to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This was mind-blowing when I started thinking about this. John chapter 5, starting verse 24. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. This is where a lot of theologians, they say, I believe in God, therefore I'm saved. Does this word believe, which generally used in the New Testament is in the participle form, which means a continuing, ongoing faith, does it mean just a mental assent? Let's keep reading. John 5, verses 36 to 40. John 5, verses 36 to 40. But I have a greater witness than John's. Talking about John the Baptist, who preached that, here, this is Messiah, the one that I've come to prepare the way for, the one whose sandals I'm not worthy to latch up. It says, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me. and that the Father has sent me. Remember in Isaiah 35, there's a checklist. He would heal the blind. He would heal the lame. He would heal the deaf. The mute would speak. How many of those did he do? All of them. So he says, this is the witness that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. How did he do that? At the baptism, what did the call the voice from heaven say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew chapter 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. So God himself spoke with his audible voice to say, this is my Son. He says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe. So if you believed in God, Messiah says, you would believe also in me. And then verse 39, here's the kicker. You search the scriptures, meaning the written word of God, the Tanakh, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have. They believe they had. Did that mean they did have? The answer is no, but why not? It says, these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. You've searched the scriptures, you've read the scriptures, but you will not obey the scriptures. This starts to bring us back to the, which is important for eternal life, righteousness or lawlessness? Righteousness. Is knowing the scriptures the same thing as living them? Not in any way, shape, or form.
And aren't you held to a higher standard if you do know them and you don't do them anymore?
Yeah, that's true. She said, and aren't you held to a higher standard if you do know them than if you don't? Too much is given, comma, much is required. John 6. Three portions of John 6. I know we haven't gotten up to the ones from Romans yet, but this builds up to it and causes Paul to think about these verses and to create doctrine from them. John chapter 6, verse 40. We read several places in the New Testament about doing the will of God. In fact, if you remember in Matthew chapter 7, Messiah refers to the fact that some will perform the will of God and some won't. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, that is, believes to the point of being willing to obey out of love, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now we're starting to relate everlasting life to the first resurrection. In the same chapter, we have verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Again, we're back to the concept of belief, meaning faith. Without faith, it's impossible to what, according to Hebrews? To please God. You must have faith. John 6, verses 68 to 69. When Messiah sees some walk away because the teachings of Messiah are too hard to understand, because once he's rejected by the people, he speaks to them only in parables. And some walk away because they just can't understand what he's telling them. And he asked the disciples, will you too walk away? Verse 68 says, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Meaning what? You teach us how to enter into eternal life. Nobody else is doing that. Didn't the scribes and Pharisees lead people to eternal life? Messiah said, you make him twice the son of perdition as you. Verse 69 says, also we have come to believe, to have faith, and know, confidence, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. To John 10. Again, we're not covering every verse on eternal life, just the ones that add to Paul's doctrine to show how it's formed and how he derives it. John 10, verses 27 to 28. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. Remember, this is the same chapter that has verse 16 about one flock, one shepherd, one path. So again, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What is the characteristic of the sheep to which he says, I give them eternal life? They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. They follow me. They follow me. John 12, verses 23 to 26. John 12, verses 23 to 26. Are we there? John 12, verses 23 to 26. But Yeshua answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How's he going to be glorified? He's going to be crucified. Most assured I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That requires some thought and some examination. Is Messiah saying we should all go out and commit suicide? No. To love and hate, in Hebraic terms here, to love is to prefer. To hate is to set aside and put something else in front of it. So in verse 25, Messiah is saying, if you are too afraid that you might die if you follow me, then you're going to die eternally. But if you are willing to follow me, to walk in my path, even if it may cost you everything, including your life, then you're going to keep your life eternally. So what does he want us to prefer? My nice, comfortable life here in my nice house with my nice car and my nice things? Or should we put our focus on the heavenly things and following after Messiah and teaching the Word of God and bringing others to faith? That's what's really important. And verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. What does it mean to follow me? Walk as I walk. Walk the path I walk. What path did Messiah walk? The way of righteousness. Yes. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We are not at the point yet in the United States of America where your life is normally at risk by preaching the gospel. That's not true in every part of the world, is it? And it's getting closer and closer to America all the time. There may come a day soon that we will face imprisonment and confiscation of properties and such things, if we will not renounce Messiah and turn from our faith. Do you have faith enough to say, then take it? If you want my life, then take it. But I will not stop preaching the gospel message. to John 12, verses 49 to 50. Same chapter. 49 to 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Does Messiah relate the commandments of God to everlasting life here? Does that mean we earn everlasting life by keeping commandments? No. Why do we keep commandments? He said, if you love me, keep my commandment. Do you have faith and love enough in God to be obedient to what he commands you? What if your families make fun of you? They ridicule you. They don't invite you to Christmas dinner, thank goodness. Yeah. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. But the point is, and I know that his command is everlasting life. To John 17. Verses 1 through 3. Why does Paul talk so much about eternal life? Because Messiah talks so much about eternal life. If Messiah thinks it's important, then Paul thinks it's important. And I think it's important. John 17, verses 1 to 3, the key verse being 2. Yeshua spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua the Messiah, whom you have sent. Think about verse 3 for a moment. What is that Hebrew word? Selah. Stop and think about it. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua the Messiah, whom you have sent. Oh, if only the Bible had given us a test of whether we truly know him or not. Where is it, folks? 1 John 2, verses 3 to 4. Let's go look at it. Put these two verses together because they're really inseparable. Do you want eternal life? You must know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Now go back to John 17:3 and read it again. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua the Messiah, whom you have sent. I see a red number one out here. A question came in. Why does Yeshua alternate between speaking in the third person and speaking in the first person? Because not everybody out there understands that he truly is God. But by switching between the first and third person, me and him, and saying we are the same, it starts people to think, Do the people he's speaking to ever say, you know, he's calling himself God? Yeah. In John chapter 10, they pick up stones to stone him, saying he's claiming to be God. So that's why. He wants them to come to their own understanding. Back to Acts. Acts chapter 13. I know we're not in Romans yet. It's coming. But this is still background that Paul knows when he writes what he writes to the Romans. Acts chapter 13, verses 45 to 48. What did we find when we studied holiness last week? Can you have holiness while breaking the commandments of God? No. They're inconsistent. So is eternal life inconsistent with lawlessness? Acts chapter 13, verses 45 to 48. You know the context. In verses 42 to 44, the Gentiles want to come to the synagogue on Shabbat and learn the Torah too. So verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, that is the multitudes of the Gentiles who want to come in and learn the scriptures, they were filled with envy. What causes envy? Pride, arrogance. Are those godly things? No. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Is it because they didn't agree with what Paul was saying? No, it's because of the envy. They don't want it shared with the Gentiles. Did they want the Gentiles to burn? Yep, they wanted the Gentiles to burn. What does that say about their hearts and loving their brother? Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, where are we? We are in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, quote, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. He's quoting from the prophets. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Am I in the wrong place?
No, you're not.
Acts chapter 13, verse 46. The key here is verse 46. The word of God The Word of God. What is the Word of God? The Torah, the Scriptures. So the Scriptures were preached to Israel first. What did Messiah say? I've come not but to the house, lost sheep of the house of Israel. It says, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. How did they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life? By rejecting God's Word. So he says, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. And he quotes from the prophets that this is the way it always was going to be. That the gospel was going to go out to the world. Don't get on your soapbox. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 2. So you don't get very far into Romans before Paul starts talking about everlasting life and eternal life. Romans 2, verses 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, what does impenitent mean? You refuse to repent. So because you refuse to repent, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. What's another term for the day of wrath? Day of the Lord, the tribulation period, judgment day. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good. Is doing good the same as lawlessness? No, quite the opposite. Your patient continuance in doing good. Seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey, what? The truth. Psalm 119, verse 142. The Torah is truth. So those who do not obey the truth, who will not keep the commandments of God, but obey unrighteousness, which is another term for lawlessness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Meaning God does not care who your parents are. Why does Paul throw this in here? What was the Jewish teaching of the day? And still is prevalent amongst many Jewish sects. Salvation is by circumcision. We have Abraham as our father. We are circumcised like Abraham. Therefore, we're golden. Is that what Messiah says? Or does he say, don't keep telling me you have Abraham as your father? If you had Abraham as your father, what would you do? You would do the works of Abraham. Again in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Do you see why Paul first says your obedience to the commandments demonstrates your heart and lets him know whether you're on the path to the New Jerusalem or to the smoking section? Romans chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. Look at verse 21 again. So grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Too many people are taught that grace gives us eternal life.
Sorry, what verse were you in again?
That's Romans chapter 5, verse 21.
Thank you.
Yep. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. If we take out righteousness and say, so grace might reign through lawlessness to eternal life, then we have blown up the sentence. We've made it completely erroneous. And that's when he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's just said that grace is to lead you to righteousness, which will lead you to eternal life. And he says, so should we go on sinning? He says, no way, Jose.
Isn't grace what transforms us so that we can follow?
Correct. And we're going to keep following that very topic. So on to Romans 6, verses 20 and 23. We'll start in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, were, past tense, used to be, not anymore. In other words, before you got saved. You were free in regard to righteousness. Meaning, so long as you're living in sin with an outcome of the lake of fire, doesn't matter. Righteousness is a bit. Because you're not going to do it. You're going to do what you want to do. And then you're going to get tossed in the lake of fire and regret it forever. He says, what fruit then did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What are they now ashamed of? Their lawless deeds. What fruit did those lawless deeds bring you, he says. And they're going, none. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So what leads to everlasting life, according to verse 22? Holiness. Did we do a whole teaching on holiness last week? Yep, pull out those notes and look through them again. And thank Karen for them. She did a good job. And verse 23, what's that?
That was that one that says it is Hebrews 14:11. Is that right? If you can't know, you can't see God.
Hebrews 12:14. You, her, or you, me? She was asking which verse in Hebrews was it that we were talking about holiness. And we said Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people, comma, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And we see how holiness relates to eternal life. And back to Romans 6, though. Verse 22, you have your fruit to holiness in the end. That is, what is the end result of a life of holiness? Is everlasting life. For, because the wages of sin is death. Is Paul preaching to unsaved people or to saved people? He's preaching to saved people and saying, if you want to live a life of sin, you're going to end up not in eternal life, but in the second death, which is the lake of fire. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. What does the word Lord mean? Our master, the one we serve. So again, he relates eternal life to obedience that comes through faith and love. Because of the grace of God, allowing our sins of the past to be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there's no what? Remission of sins. So what if Messiah never died for us? We'd all be doomed. It's because of the grace of God that Messiah came and died on Calvary's tree, so that our sins of the past could be forgiven. But what I hear theologians preach that I don't find in the Bible is, and when you walked down that aisle and made your profession of faith, he took away every sin you ever did or ever would commit, so that now it doesn't matter anymore. Where is that in Scripture? I haven't found it yet. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Who wrote 1 Timothy? Paul. 1 Thessalonians was his first letter. The letters to Timothy were his last. So to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start in verse 11. Again, these are the last words that Paul's going to write before he dies. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. What's the opposite of righteousness? Lawlessness. So flee from lawlessness, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are all aspects of the same thing. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. The word called in the Greek here actually means to which you were invited. You're invited. The offer has been made, but it's up to you. Will you answer the call? Will you accept the gift or not? How do you fight the good fight of faith? How do you lay hold on eternal life? That's verse 11. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He said your words were right and good. Now let's see you put them into practice. What's an old expression? Put your money where your mouth is. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. And before Messiah Yeshua who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Yeshua the Messiah's appearing. which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate. What's a potentate? A sovereign, a ruler, a king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, meaning arrogant and prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So what's Paul's encouragement to the rich? Don't forget the poor and the needy. Don't forget those that are suffering. And build up for yourselves treasures in the world to come and lay hold on eternal life. Do you think he's thinking back to the story Messiah told of the rich man that approached him and said, "What may I do to have eternal life?" And Messiah said, "Share with the poor." He said, "See you later." Now, we rarely go to Titus, but let's go to Titus tonight. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Lest somebody think eternal life is just a New Testament concept, it's just a Christian concept. Didn't exist in the Old Testament. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Is eternal life an afterthought? It says he promised it before time began. Time began in Genesis 1. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah and salvation for those who come to God by faith, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, existed before Adam and Eve were created. Wow. How should we have known that? Genesis 1:14. The sun and the moon and the stars are for signs and appointed times, which teach the first and second coming of Messiah, including his death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't the word of God awesome? Go to Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We're almost through this topic, and there's still a little time left tonight. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So Titus is a pastor that Paul has put in place. And Paul is saying, preach how often? Affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Does that mean to walk in sin? No, it does not. Let's go to 1 John. You guys are saying, Wayne, there isn't much left to the Bible. I know, but there's still a lot to be said about eternal life. 1 John chapter 2. Was he in Crete? I don't remember exactly at the moment. But he still was in a Cretan. pun. Okay. We know we came to 1 John chapter 2 to look at verses 3 to 4, but that's not why we're here this time. In verses 24 to 29, John speaks specifically about eternal life. The very same chapter. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Is it a new concept? No, you've heard it from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Meaning there will be false teachers who will try and tell you that there are other ways to eternal life other than coming to God by faith, accepting Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection in our place, and living in obedience out of faith and love. And the words here, deceive you, literally mean to lead you astray. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teaches you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Boy, doesn't John 14 and 15 talk all about abiding in me? It's the same chapters that talk about, if you love me, keep my commandments. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Why? Because righteousness is not man's normal desire and state in an unsaved state. You don't grow up in this world saying, gee, I want to be righteous before God at all times. It's only when you come to faith in God that you start thinking about how to please God. So now you see why this is the end of chapter 2 of John, which began, if you know him, you'll keep his commandments. As he ends with, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3. Usually if we go to 1 John 3, it's for verse 4. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness, but that's not why we're here today. 1 John 3 is verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Is murder contrary to God's commandments? And it says, if you can violate God's commandments that severely, you know that you don't have eternal life abiding in you. Almost done. 1 John chapter 5. Normally when we come here, it's for verses 1 through 5, which assert that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But that's not why we're here today. We're here for verses 10 to 13, which builds on that. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. Twice, once at the baptism, once at the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved son." And there are people out there that say, well, Jews are saved a different way than Gentiles. Jews don't have to believe in Yeshua. What does this tell us? There's only one way. John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, meaning he has eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, meaning does not have eternal life. Do you know Yeshua or don't you? If you know him or do you not know him? Boy, this keeps coming back to the same question, doesn't it? Verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Again, if you look at the Greek, when you come across these words, believe, I haven't checked them all out. But all that I checked out today were participles, continuing action. Not once upon a time, but we must continue to believe. The last verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And now we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life. That is, if you truly know him, you have eternal life. And if you truly know him, then you will keep his commandments.